questions that I heard, and I would invite more questions. I want it to be free. I like for it to be free, and I would like to be honest with you, and make this practical, because we honestly have questions. How does this actually fit in our life practically? So I would invite that. There was one comment made yesterday that I talked about the motive of the singers, but also I appreciated a thought that came back that we also can listen for entertainment too, you know? And we can just, you know, hours and hours, you know, just noise going. And, you know, looking for that next song that we know is coming that's going to tickle our ears. And so while that motive can be there in the performer, the motive can also be in the hearer as well, entertainment there as well. I think someone asked the question is it okay to ever sing a non-spiritual song? And we say, I have some little songs I sing to my little girls, you know, and there's nothing spiritual about it, you know. Sweet Little Jubilee, we sang that to her, you know, just a little thing. You know, I don't feel like there's anything wrong with that. I sing, you know, a song to my wife sometimes, you know, just a little love song. You know, I have a problem with these Pennsylvania Dutch country songs that I hear. That doesn't sit right with me. If you know what I'm talking about, those old, you know, those German, those type of things. But as far as, you know, I don't feel there's anything wrong with, you know, singing to your spouse or something in a family setting like that. I think there was a question about maybe classical music, I think. And while I don't have all that figured out as far as, you know, I'm supposed to have all the answers, right? I don't. I really don't. You know, classical music can definitely get, you know, big into performance. And, you know, we have and listen to occasionally the Messiah. But I really know that can be a big performance thing. And I would have cautions about going to these big Messiah performances and all that. Is the music wrong? I don't feel like, I haven't seen that type of music take people down the same road that some of this other stuff we're talking about is. And so I'm just being honest, vulnerable, and I don't have all those things figured out. I'm just trying to be honest and transparent with you all here this morning. And if we have time, I'll open it up for questions at the end. I will say, though, with that, the whole thing of classical music, I think a caution there with that is, you know, we can get into more and more higher levels of singing and stuff, you know, the Shando Music Camp and all the stuff that's promoted there. And I know Faith has felt like the young people that have went there, overall it's been negative. It's this whole, you know, overmuch arranging and all these fancy pieces and all that. It seems to get away from the spirit of simple, childlike, bird-like worship. So maybe I'm confusing it for you. I'm just trying to be honest there with that. And I would very much invite the other ministry here to give their inputs on those as well. Okay, anything else? That was a few things that came in that I wanted to just touch on here, and we'll open up for more questions at the end if we have time. So today, the power of music, the power of both, I want to look at the beginning here at the power of good music, and then at the end, the power of bad music, and we'll try to get in some practicals as well. The power of music, I mentioned yesterday, remember that some of those old philosophers in the old says that for changing manners and customs, nothing is more powerful than music. I talked about how that the music that you all, as a church or young people listen to as the next generation coming on, will have more of an effect on the future of this church than your decisions at brothers' meetings. We're talking about the power of music. Turn to your Bibles in Colossians 3, verse 16. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know, we think about songs as maybe being worshipful. We think of songs as being maybe being refreshing. You know, you can, you know, maybe just you know, it can help to just relax and, you know, quiet your mind and, you know, turn your hearts towards God, and it does that. I think that's a beautiful thing of music. But here we see that the Word of God dwells in us through. Okay, it says actually teaching and admonishing one another in preaching. Is that what it says? No, songs. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms. Sorry, hymns and spiritual songs. So the songs we sing, you all, your songbooks, the songs we sing should teach us. It should admonish us, and it should build us up spiritually. That's a biblical purpose of music. In Ephesians 5, 18 and 20, it says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So, again, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and it seems to be connected with being with walking in the Spirit. You know, I think of the power of music and some of those stories in the Old Testament where they went out against great odds against their enemy. They went singing, and God fought their battles for them. John Dee says that singing puts us on the edge of the supernatural. There's something powerful with singing. You know, think of those people there, the kidnapped in Haiti, and they were about to do some bad things. It seemed like they get together and they sang. There's something powerful that happens with singing. It puts us on the edge of the supernatural. And I wonder if it doesn't do it in both ways. Bad music or good music. The power of song. What a heritage we have as families and families in church. I was recently a while back at a hymn singing we had, and I was just struck. It just almost made me get emotional. Here we are singing all these deep, rich hymns, and here's these little children, our families. They're hearing these songs, and they're growing up with this heritage given to them. You think about what that could do if in the future they're in prison and they have these songs they can sing. Just the rich heritage of song that we have. It's very, very precious, and we so easily take it for granted. You know, when God brought his people through the wilderness and through the Red Sea there, and he wanted to make sure they didn't forget what happened, what did he tell Moses to do? He told him to write what? Write a song. Write a song. Something about song. When you hear something in song, it sticks. It goes deep into your being. And so when God wanted to make sure that they would not forget that, he said, write it in a song, Moses. The power of song. I can think back 20 years ago, probably at least 20 years ago, we listened to some messages. We were just coming out of the Mennonites. We listened to some messages that were preached there in Ohio. And at the end of each one of those messages, or the beginning, there were some songs that this couple would sing. And I have no clue anymore about what the sermon was, but I remember some of those songs to this day. And they're still there in my mind. And just the power of song. And when you put bad songs in there, they stick too, don't they? They do. And they're hard to get rid of. We were just, my wife and I were in, we took our daughter for a checkup to the hospital, to the where she had her eye surgery, our second checkup since the surgery, just this past Tuesday. We were there waiting in the waiting room, and there's a television right above us. We were sitting under it. And all of a sudden, we hear this nice singing come across that television. Harmony. You know, it sounds like something we almost hear in church. And we looked up there, and here's these four or six people and these costumes, and it's an advertisement for Cash Express. You ever seen Cash Express? And they're singing Dow 877 Cash Now. They're singing, you know, it's a lot more. It was a nice song. You know, Dow 877 Cash Now, over and over again. And those people know the power of song. They put that to song. You know, I remember it today. Dial 877-CASH-NOW. I'll probably remember it for a long time because they were singing that. Dial 877-CASH-NOW. You probably dial that on your phone. You probably get a hold of Cash Express. And the world knows the power of song. And so the power of music, this is some things from Harold Dean Miller that I borrowed from him. He had, if you want to write them down, you can. We'll move through them here. 15 characteristics of the new song, he calls it. 15 characteristics of the new song. Basically saying what good songs will do for us. And, you know, the idea of church. What good songs will do for us. And you can, and compare these 15 characteristics with the division, the chaos, and the wreckage that bad music brings. Okay? This is the power of good music. Number one, it unifies people. It unifies instead of divides people. Churches and families who sing together, something good happens. You know, just a family sitting together singing. You know, it unifies us. Bad music tears homes apart, tears churches apart, tears families apart. Number one, it unifies instead of divides. Two, it exposes us instead of covering us up. You know, have you ever sat through a convicting sermon? At the end of the sermon, a song is picked, fully surrendered, Lord divine, and God speaks to you. Those words you're singing, the sermon that was preached, and something in your life is exposed, and God speaks to you through song. It exposes us. Three, it has the power to convict, very similar to the other one. It has the power to convict. You know, God will speak to you through a song. Number four, it restores. Songs can do wonders. Have you ever been beaten down, discouraged? And God ministers to you through a song. Fear not, I am with you. You know, that happened this morning. I was, you know, a song came to my mind that ministered to my heart this morning. And it restores our soul. God often does it through songs. People in prison who are discouraged, and a song comes to them, and it lifts them up. Five, it adjusts our attitude. It adjusts our attitude instead of causing rebellion and confusion. Wrong music breeds confusion and rebellion, but good songs will help us to think rightly and align our attitudes properly. Number six, it strengthens our morals. You know, wrong songs have led thousands of people into immorality. But good songs build up and strengthen our morals. It teaches, number seven, it teaches sound theology. You think about the song we sing, children are learning it by heart. But eternal Father, when to thee? Beyond all worlds by faith I soar. And it goes on to the other verse, you know, high in the heavens thou hast thy throne, thou hast thy throne within my breast. And that song is packed with theology. Songs teach, good songs will teach sound theology. Number eight, it reinforces sound teaching. Have you ever been to a church service and there's a message preached and at the end you sing a song and it just clenches that message. You know, good songs picked that goes right with it and it reinforces that sound teaching. Number nine, we sing to encourage each other. Much encouragement comes through song. You know, maybe go sing to a widow and it just encourages. Number 10, it produces other world consciousness. I'm but a stranger here. Heaven is my home. I have no certain dwelling place. Heaven is my home. It produces another person consciousness. My Jesus, I love thee. Lord, you're walking with me. And you just go through your day singing, and it reminds you that Jesus is with you. Number 12, it stimulates loyalty to the body of Christ. In the midst of the church will I sing to thee. Little children learn to love singing and love church. You know? Why do children play church? Number 12, it stimulates loyalty to the body of Christ. You know, why do little children play church? It's because there's something that they connect with. There's something that it stimulates that love and loyalty, and part of that is singing. 13, it moves the hand of God. You think of Paul and Silas there in the prison, beaten, and they sing, and God moves on their behalf. 14, it develops character in children. We need to plant the good old solid hymns in the hearts of our children. Oh God, our help. When I survey the wondrous cross. You know, little children can learn to sing these early and love them. Man of Sorrows. I think Harold Dean, when he was teaching us, he said he heard one of his grandchildren singing, Man of Sorrows, what a name. A little child, you know? And, you know, what you put in there is what's going to come out. Instead of this little, you know, little light, fluffy stuff, they can learn, little children, and it develops character in children. Number 15, it brings rejoicing in heaven. When we sing in the storms, it blesses God. So those are some things I had gotten from Harold Dean Miller, one of his teachings. Did I go too fast? Do you want me to repeat any of them? I can give them to you afterward, too. If there's one you missed and you want it, I'll give it to you. Okay. All right. So moving on here, I want to look a little bit at the different parts of music. Maybe we'll get a little more practical now. I think I have a blank there on your paper for them. So in music, number one is there needs to be a good music. There should be a good, clear message. So we'll just put message here. And is that just the words? Right? Is it just the words? I mean, if you just, does anyone know, like in speaking, what percent of communication is actual words? Is there some, I'm not sure what it is, but there's so much more that's caught than taught, right? You know, if I'm up here saying these things, I have a scowl on my face and I'm acting all mad at y'all, that would communicate something, wouldn't it? So, and the same is true in music. This includes the words, it does, but it's more than just the words. We'll probably go a little more into that. Music has body language. So number two, there's the melody, in which we also refer to as, sorry, it's an O, as the soprano. You know, in good music, there should be you should be able to sing along with the song, right? The melody should be distinct enough that you can sing along with it. Number three, you have harmony. That would be the alto, tenor, and bass, or if there's musical accompaniment, that would also come in under harmony. And then number four would be rhythm. And rhythm is not all bad. You know, the song leader's up here and he's beating his hand, right? Isn't, you know, most song leaders, they'll be moving their hand, and that helps us to all stay in time. There's the numbers of 3-4, the 4-4, the 2-4. That their songs have rhythm. And it enables us to sing together. And but rhythm needs to be held in strict control. And what wrong music does to this list, pretty much, is it just inverts it. It reverses it. You know, a lot of your music out there is going to have a dominant rhythm. The rhythm is number one. And the musicians will say that the most important thing in their music is the rhythm. That's what's going to give it the effect. And they put that up here, and then it's basically just in the reverse order. I forget who it was I was listening to says, you know, he said, you know how to make CCM potatoes? He's just making a point. You take two potatoes. How's that? Harold Dean, is that who it was? You take two potatoes, two cans of cream, and two boxes of salt. And you have CCM potatoes, and salt being rhythm. Would you enjoy potatoes like that? No. Two boxes of salt, two potatoes, two cans of cream. It's way out of balance. A little salt, that's great. You know, who likes salt-less potatoes? And if we sang here and there was no rhythm and we just were all kind of just in and out, you know, ahead or behind, you know, have you ever sang with someone who's just way out of time, way out of, like one note behind, half a note behind? It's just, I can't hardly stand it. It happened in church one time. There was this dear brother, but that's how he sang. He's behind me. He was like a half a note behind, you know, and it just, I almost just had to block it out and just plow ahead myself because it just was so out of sync. So rhythm is needed, but it should be held in strict control. You know, our bodies have rhythm. Up here, my heart is beating, right? But do you hear, and this mic is right next to my heart, but do you hear it pounding across the speaker? No. But if you heard my heart pounding across the speaker, and my whole body was just kind of sitting here shaking, you probably won't take me to the ER. And because it's out of balance. It's out of balance. And it's, you know, that's how music is as well. Are you all familiar with this word here? Somebody say that word for us. Can you see it? Amoral. What's it mean? Right. So, they use this word. A lot of people out there say that music is neither good or bad. It's amoral. It's neither good or bad. So as long as your words are good, the music's okay. So take the CCM song, you know, and it, you know, maybe it sounds just like the rock music out there, but as long as we change those words, it's okay. It's a Christian song now. And it's fine to sing to the Lord, and God doesn't care about the music as long as the words are good. But it's not true. I want to look here a little bit about how sound itself communicates. Sound communicates. And turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 14. And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harp? So right here, we see that sound communicates. Sound itself can communicate. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So we see here that this sound alone can communicate. And so an example of that is, so I'm here saying that music is not immoral. Is not amoral, if I'm saying it right. I'm saying this is not true. But what's this note right here? Do. So, you know, you blow a C or something. Boom. Is that a bad sound? Are Ray's bad sound? Or me's? You know, so. No. A note by itself is not bad. So, just to make go a little further here, it's an A, the alphabet, right? Is that bad? But depending what all I'd write up here on this board, how I would arrange certain characters of our alphabet, it could be very bad, right? I could write some very ungodly, evil, blasphemous things up here, depending how I arrange these letters. And I could write some very beautiful things here on the board, depending how I arrange these letters. And in a very similar way, how musicians arrange and work sounds is very similar to the alphabet. And it's more than just that, it's also how it's sung. I don't know if you caught the one song, the Hillel instrumental song I played last night, or yesterday. The sound yesterday was kind of bad, I'm not sure if you all got it. But that one song that lady was singing with the Hillel instrumental clip, she was saying, "Lord, whatever it takes, I will follow you, I will follow you." Those good words? Very good words. But I don't know if you caught how she sang that, but she was like just yelling in a very angry sounding way. And so it gave a very distorted message. If I didn't understand what she was saying, I would have thought she was mad. You know, she was, I'm not sure. It was very confusing. Very confusing because it sounded very angry. And so not only can the letters and the sounds and the notes communicate, but also how it's sung, the body language with it. You know, I can say, I can stand here and I can say, "I love Jesus." You say, "Amen, amen," right? Because you can tell I meant it. But I can also stand here and say, "I love Jesus." And does that fit? No, it's like, okay, what is he trying to say? You know, it's like, does he love Jesus or is, you know, it's a confusing message. Or you can also say it this way. "I love Jesus." you know, an essential, suggestive, breathy, you know, tone. And it's like, it doesn't fit, does it? The words and the message doesn't fit. And that happens a lot in music. It does. And it gives a message that's that overwrites the words. And I might just say it here. I had a coworker at a place I've worked previously, and he was into rock and roll. He enjoyed the old 60s type of stuff. He told me he was addicted to it. He knew he was addicted to it. He said, "Yeah, I tried to stop and I can't. It's just I got to have it." And his brother went to church, and his brother listened to contemporary Christian music. And this non-Christian coworker of mine told me that when he gets his need for his music, it doesn't matter whether he listens to his old secular stuff or his brother's CCM. It both gives him the fix he needs. The words aren't really what does it. It's the music itself. Overwrites the words. Doesn't matter what the words are. So I want to play a few clips here just to illustrate that sound alone communicates. Just give me a moment. So these, have y'all listened to Pilgrim's Progress? Let me see your hands if you have. So this is just something to illustrate that sound. Okay, what we want to talk about this word, amoral here. So the question is, if sound can create moods and feelings, it makes it either a right or wrong thing then, right? Because if something has that much power that it makes us feel a certain way, then it can, you know, then it becomes a right or wrong issue. It becomes a moral issue then.
And so they went on in full sunshine and came again to the king's highway, where they were safe from despair.
Hear the music?
Now, when they were gone over the stile, they decided to erect there a pillar of warning to save others from falling into the hands of despair. And this is what it said.
So if you listen to Pilgrim's Progress very much, you know that when you hear that music, everything's fine, there's no danger, they're on the right road, and they're going forward, right? It just has this feeling that, okay, they made it through that one. And it creates a certain feeling. Music. This is when they were going, Christians going down into the valley of the shadow of death here.
And so, Christian descended into the valley of the shadow of death. And here he was hard put to it to hold his balance. For as he sought to avoid the ditch
the
on the
dissonant
right,
chords, you
he
know,
would nearly kind of tip into the mire on the left. Also here, the path was in the darkness and more narrow.
And so it creates a certain feeling that this is dangerous. Is he going to make it through okay or not? And it has suspense to it. And the music is very, very powerful. I hope we're not into movies. But, you know, if you watch a movie and there's no sound, it'd be pretty boring. You know, because there's so much that the movie producers know that the music, you know, they just they pick it up, you know, and oh, they just made it. And then, you know, the music's going right along with the scene. Because music is very, very powerful, remember, to create change moods and manners like little else does. And here's another one here. This is when the giant's coming after them.
Come quickly, friend, hopeful. I hear the steps of the giant.
Aye, like, but we are weak, and ill-fed. And he is fat with the blood of martyrs. T'will yet be a miracle.
And it builds. It builds against more.
And why not? O Lord of the promise, open unto us the sun of righteousness and blind the eyes of despair.
Yeah, it keeps building and keeps building. We'll stop with that. Do a few more here. This is a song here. And just think about how this song makes you feel. This is a piano clip played by someone in our community. He doesn't come to church with us, but he plays the piano. How does it make you feel? You just want to get out and get to work, right?
Here's Mickey, just kind of abide with me, fast falls, eventide. Almost puts you to sleep, right? Music creates a certain mood, affects us in incredible ways. How about this song clip? This is more of a classical piece. Very majestic, powerful. So the way they arrange those notes has vastly different effects on us. You see that? You feel that? You get that? So if music itself makes us feel certain ways, it cannot be amoral. I want to read some. This is a dictionary of early Christian beliefs by David Brousseau. Where this information comes from is from a huge volume that would take probably a year to read through, if you're a good reader, probably. David Brousseau read through that, and he made lists of different topics from that, and he put it in a handy little book that you can look it up in alphabetical order and see what the early Christians, in the first 300 years, I think it is that right, would have said about certain things. And this is not the Bible. You know, a lot can happen in a church in 300 years. But it does give us some insight. So this is what the early church people in the first 300 years would have said about music. This is by Justin Martyr. He says here, the year 160, if I understand how to read this right. "Your pagan public assemblies I have come to hate, for there are excessive banquets and subtle flutes." Okay, subtle flutes that provoke people to lustful movements. Huh. Way back here, 160, they're saying music makes people move in bad ways. Lustful movements. Provokes people. How they play those flutes makes people start moving in lustful ways. Another one here by Clement of Alexandria, 195. "If people occupy their time with pipes, psalteries, choirs, dances, Egyptian clapping of hands, and such disorderly frivolities, they become quite immodest." I don't know what he means by Egyptian clapping of the hands. Brother Claire is studying the music quite a bit, and he gave a talk on it. I listened to a recording of it. And he says that, you know, people say that they track rock music the wrong beats back, and it goes back to Africa. And he says, he found it goes back to Egypt specifically. And it's Egyptian clapping of the hands. And I've noticed when I was in Africa that, you know, we clap a song or, you know, "Jesus loves me, this I know." Africans don't clap that way. They clap on the offbeat. It just comes, and you know, if you ask me to clap "Jesus loves me" on the offbeat, I couldn't do it. It's so hard for me to, because it's so natural. But they do. They clap offbeat, just natural, without even trying. You know, and the words are going here. The clap's going here. It's how they do it. So I don't know I'm not sure if that's how they clapped in Egypt or not. Egyptian clapping of the hands. It causes people to become immodest. The music causes people to become immodest. The power of music. Down here says, another one from Clement. It says, "Temperate harmonies are to be allowed, but we are to banish as far as possible from our robust mind those liquid harmonies. For through pernicious arts and the modulation of tones," how they arrange these tones, "they lead people to effeminacy, and indecency." So the way they arrange those things, it makes people become indecent. Okay. Another one here by him. "However, we must reject frivolous music which weakens man's souls." Just, there are some quotes here from the early church fathers that I thought was very insightful to see how they saw the power of music. So I want to look a little bit now here, focusing more on the power of wrong music. So I mentioned several times now that I'm convinced that the music we listen to is more important than our church's brotherhood standards. You know, and I struggle here to... sometimes feel bad about talking about all this bad stuff. But yet I do it anyway. Because how many of us get online from time to time? Raise your hands. This stuff's just a click away. It really is. And honestly, you know, if you get a lot of your tutorials now, you maybe get a video to show you how to do certain things. It's not uncommon for there to be some kind of music with it. Or advertisement to a video on something. They'll be playing this music with it just to have an effect on you. And we're in our world, we're exposed to it going into gas stations. They're playing raunchy stuff in some of these places. And so we're around it. And so I struggle with it, but yet I think we at least need to touch on it some. So the stuff is not that far out there, and many fall prey to it. Many fall prey to it. You know, if you get a little bit out of sync with your dad, get a little bit out of sync with your ministry, it's so easy to get sucked into this vortex, and it leads you astray, and it takes you down. So it moves me to go ahead and talk about some of the bad stuff. Over and over, people from different circles, both Christian and non-Christian, are warning about the power of it. I mentioned my brother Nathan yesterday. Maybe I shouldn't have been that specific, but I think when we talk, you know, the reason I did it was because when it hits close to home, it's more real. It hits more close to home, it's more real. This is a doctor, a brain doctor, Dr. Norman Weinberger. He says, music can rapidly and powerfully set moods and do so in a way not easily attained by any other means. Another man, Robert Palmer, says, I believe in the transformative power of rock and roll. This transformative power adheres not so much to the words of the song, remember, not so much to the words of the song, but to the music itself, in the sound, and above all, in the beat. Graham Cray says, in all pop music, lyrics are secondary. Words are down here, are secondary. They're not. Words are secondary. Pop is a music of feeling spoken primarily to the body and only secondarily to the intellect. Remember my coworker? It didn't matter so much about the words. It gave his body the fix it needed. Wrong music. You know, it's interesting. There's a story. I'm getting mixed up in my thoughts here. Wrong music will shut off our spiritual discernment. They say that wrong music, somehow, that this power that music has on it, it goes past, it shuts off our discernment, our mind's ability to discern right and wrong. I think that was one of your questions there, I believe, in your paper. It shuts off our spiritual discernment and our mind's ability to discern right and wrong. And the people that have studied into it says it affects our prefrontal cortex. In our brain, you know, we're different from animals, right? Animals have brains. They follow their body. They get hungry. I'm running out of time here, big time. They want to eat. They go eat. But we're different from animals, right? We have a part of our brain that we think about what's right and wrong. We can think about what we're thinking about, you know? Think about that one. And but music has a way of bypassing that. And it goes right, and it makes us do things. It makes us do things without thinking about it. And that's what's so dangerous about it. It feeds that rebellious, immoral, do what thou wilt attitude. You know, you see these people out in town, and you see how they live. And you hear what they listen to, and the two go right together. And it feeds that rebellious, immoral, do what thou wilt attitude. And I believe in Christian circles, it first appears as a cool spirit with Christian talk, but without holiness and the fear of God, and with a don't judge me, God sees my heart attitude. Harold Dean says, this is almost too bad to be true. I can't wrap my mind around this, but Harold Dean, this Anabaptist brother that I appreciate, he said that in a Christian meeting, he didn't say who, what, or where, but there was this, quote, Christian meeting that had pop rock music there played, and it was a Christian meeting, but after that, he says, 23 single girls had babies 9 months later. Now, take that. He said that. I didn't. But this, it inflames immorality. It bypasses that part of your brain, and it feeds wickedness. Dean Taylor says that he got into CCM. He didn't enjoy it at first, but it grew on him. He started his own band. He called it called the 180. But he said he saw his friends eventually go on into secular rock. Because this was Christian, CCM. Remember the strings I talked about, how it's all attached? His friends eventually just made the hop, went on into secular rock. He says the goal of his church that then seemed to be to keep the girls from having babies before they got married. It just, and over and over, this type of music, it feeds rebellion and immorality and takes people down the tube. I should skip this circle, this one here probably. I'll read a scripture here. 2 Timothy 3:1-5. This know, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. So we are definitely living in these times. Just a little bit of history, real briefly here, of wrong music. They say it comes from Africa, and Egypt is in Africa. Voodoo music is mixed right with it. There was a man who studied into this. He took music that we hear today. He took voodoo music that you hear played over in the jungles of Haiti and Africa that calls up the demonic spirits. He laid the two tracks over top of each other. He played them simultaneously, and the rhythms just matched right up in a very, very similar way. So voodoo is mixed right in with the modern music. So it comes from Africa. It has a very, very dark history. Robert Johnson was a black boy. He wanted to play so bad, but his friends wouldn't let him play because he couldn't play. He didn't have the talent. And he so desperately wanted to that he made a deal with the devil. The devil, if you help me to play, I'm not sure what his deal was. But he basically sold himself to the devil, and just the man was transformed. He ability came to him. He became popular, and he took this music forward. So he and various others also made deals with the devil. Elvis Presley, you've probably heard of him. He's called the King of Rock. He took this type of music from what it was early on. It was more just a sad blues. It was rhythm and blues. It was more of that type of music. But he energized it. He made it the more powerful, driving, upbeat, energetic music that it is today. But he died then, and music and the rock music sort of died out in a way. But then after that, the Beatles and after them, the Rolling Stones came over to America from Europe, and they stormed America. And they looked kind of innocent in a lot of ways, but behind the scenes, underneath, there was a very dark, evil agenda. And the Beatles it was a little more hidden, but the Rolling Stones came, and it was open and very evil and wicked. And those people were not just here to give people a good time. Those people were on a mission to bring down the morality of our country. They did it. They did it. Evil songs with evil words. You know, songs like Sympathy for the Devil, they sang. And there's other ones with very blasphemous words. And it came in slowly and it took control. And the young people soaked it up. And we see the results of it today. Rebellion, drugs, fornication, the occult followed in their wake. They would someone take a shaman with them, a cult priest. And during breaks, during concerts, he would have his sessions and, you know, propagate evil and ungodliness from them to them. Music became more and more clearly evil, with group names, album names, and song content and performances on stage permeated with wickedness, rebellion, and fornication in the occult. Things that are too evil and wicked to mention here. Singers testified of losing control of themselves on stage and songs coming to them without any effort on their part. People also going to concerts testified of feeling out of control. Christians go to concerts and they say they give credit of that to the Holy Spirit. The rock artists themselves say that rock has always been the devil's music. And can we now take that and simply change the words and make it good? Absolutely not. More on agenda here. Jimi Hendrix says you can hypnotize people. Remember I talked about going past that prefrontal cortex. You can hypnotize people with music. And when you get them at their weakest point, you can preach into their subconscious what we want to say. And that's exactly what they do. It is. That comes from Life magazine. Marilyn Manson, he's a very openly demonic musician. He says music is the strongest form of magic. He said, I don't know if people really know what we're trying to do. We're trying to lure them in. And once we've got them, we can give them our message. He said, hopefully I'll be remembered as the person who brought an end to Christianity. Agenda. Agenda. So I might just, it's bigger than this, but I'll just give you a little example of what offbeat, and it's bigger than just offbeat. There's more with it than that. But there is something about this beat that people are saying that is affects us. And I talked about how the Africans they clap on the wrong beat. That's what we're talking about. And the modern musicians do the same thing. It's just more powerful and more fancy, but that's what they're doing. And so, you know, if I was saying, "My Jesus, I love thee, my Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine," that's how you beat your hand. That's how when there is musical accompaniment, you know, maybe a piano or something, it should go along with that rhythm, right? It shouldn't be an off, you know, boogie woogie rhythm or something else that's going, you know, polyrhythmic that they call it, some call it, going off out of sync with that. But, you know, it should be with that. My Jesus, I love. I can't do it now. But if a pop singer would get a hold of that song, would want to rev it up. He would do it something more like, "My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine." It'll be off. And it'll give it this little feel to it. You know what I'm saying? And it makes people want to dance. It affects them. And that right there is what we're talking about. That's what they do, that twist to it. And it's offbeat music. And everybody's doing it. Okay? Everybody's doing it. Go to Sheets. Go to Dollar General. Go to your marathon. That's what it all is. That's what it is. Everybody, that's figuratively. I mean, not everybody's doing it, but you get the point. So that's what it is. It's a dominant, persistent offbeat. Country, bluegrass, southern gospel, almost all of them have it. A lot of the demonstrations I played yesterday have that with it. So I'll play a few. This is a Southern Gospel clip, and it's probably one of the more Southern Gospel people, more conservative Southern Gospels that you would probably hear. Have you heard of the Inspirations? Inspirations, my uncle, he goes to Mennonite Church, he loves Inspirations. This is an old one, way back in the day, and there's no drums here, but listen to the offbeat, Southern Gospel. And, you know, a lot of Mennonites would probably listen to this.
How well I can remember those good old days back home, and how the friends would gather when revival time would come.
That's off. It's offbeat rhythm right there. No drums. Well, I think it's a bass, probably a bass guitar, probably, I'm guessing what it is. It is a little more heavy. So there you have an example of that. And it's not like it's just, you know, raunchy music, but that's what it is. It's off. So most all of your Southern Gospel will have that with it. We should stay away from that. We shouldn't be listening to that type of music. Just want to be clear on that. So bluegrass, a lot of your bluegrass has it. And this, yeah, here's a bluegrass clip. Hear that?
Oh,
to where she starts singing.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
So, so, you know, apart from how she sings, see, that's another issue right there. But, you know, it's just that it's an off beat right there. And I think it might be good just to mention, too, just that, you know, some of that sensual, whiny, you know, if your music has that, I think we should just stick with the more pure, with the pure bird-like. You know, all these fancy ways of throwing your voice around and whining and all this stuff, I don't believe God's people should be feeding on that type of music, okay? So children's music. You know, children need to have, you know, light. You know, they're not ready for the meat yet. They're on milk. So we should, you know, children's okay for them to listen to just, you know, more light, fluffy. And I'm not against children's songs. You know, there's some nice children's songs, Jesus Loves Me, and other ones, too, that I think are very appropriate to sing. But, brothers and sisters, our children can learn to love the good old hymns, can't they? You know, and if you put that in their minds, you hear little echoes around the house singing Come Gracious Spirit, Hail Holy Light. We sang that one as a family as a church. I think it was a memory song for the church, but we also sang it as a family for about a month. And then we know, songbooks come out, and they're singing Hail Holy Light, the world rejoices. You know, it's because that's what you put in there. But if you feed them other stuff, you know, a lot of the children's music is the same way. And here's the Stoltzfus family. I remember hearing this some years ago. And, you know, they're dressed in dresses. You know, they look decent. It's got to be good, right? Mennonite music. Sorry, that's loud. Hear that? That's, yeah. Offbeat music. You know, that's nasty. Pretty nasty. That's nasty stuff right there. Our children don't need that stuff. They don't. Buddy Davis. You know, I appreciate Answers in Genesis. And I appreciate Answers in Genesis, but yeah, while the words of Buddy Davis's songs, you know, billions of dead things buried in rock layer, laid them by water all over the earth, you know. Have you ever heard that song? Yeah. And, you know, and there's nothing wrong with that song. But the way Buddy Davis plays, our children don't need to be feeding on that stuff at all. It's country music with an offbeat, just like all the others here. So I'll play one here. I think we're about done with this. Yeah, that's.
I don't believe in evolution. I know creation's true.
So yeah, it's good words. I don't believe in evolution. I know creation's true, but that's a rock beat right there. That's not going to take our children in a good direction. It's not, we should stay away from that. So while we appreciate Answers to Genesis in many, many ways, we should stay away from Buddy Davis's music. Okay, Mennonite music. I mentioned yesterday about some of this. I'll play a good clip here. You know, I don't feel like all instrumental music is wrong, and this is not the only genre that I think is okay, but, you know, this seems childlike and bird-like. It's Aaron Cross singing, or playing. You know, nice, worshipful, this is my Father's world. So, Mennonite music. I'll just go through some of these quickly here. We played some yesterday. I'll play a few more here. I mentioned watershed worship. Just listen to the sensual sound that they're getting from, I believe, ungodly groups out there. That it doesn't have that pure worshipful sound to it. That's sensual.
Life. He came to be the living word of life.
It's just, yeah, it's not a pure sound. A cappella, right? Mennonites, you know, Mennonites, listen to this stuff. It's not acceptable worship. Hillel, very similar, that's sensual.
He has shared in our humanity, so a cappella. By his death he might defeat the dreadful one who holds the power of death.
Good words, but yet not a pure sound that I believe God's people should stay away from. Garments of praise. Just a light. You know,
stand up against the wrong. Tell me how you're going.
Good words, but yet we can't imagine the angels singing Mennonite music. Mennonite music. So what I'm saying is, just because they're Mennonites, just because it's a cappella, does not at all. Another one here, Southern Gospel a cappella project. I got some of these off of.
Well, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. I gotta make it to.
Lighthearted, not the reverent awe and the fear of God. You know, Mennonite music has other funny little antics to it too that they do. A cappella, right? So it's gotta be okay. New Heights Quartet. We can't have instruments, but we'll make our own. So, one more thing here that I want to mention here that I think we should be, that it seems to be growing in our circles. Is this thing that I call singing with yourself, also known as voice tracking. And I'm not saying that it's always wrong. You know, Erin Cross, I played one of her, that was her harp and the little flute thing. She does a little bit of it. And I don't feel like that, you know, I don't think, no, it's all wrong. But what I'm saying is, okay, here I am. I have a good voice. And I'm not going to have anybody else sing with me. I sing the soprano, then I sing my bass, then I sing my tenor, and then I sing second tenor, then I sing baritone. And some of these, you know, I've seen it where they have a YouTube video with eight faces of themselves singing the same song. And it's an amazing performance. It really is. Beautiful harmony. But isn't that pretty self-focused? And this thing is growing among us. And I'm hearing more and more of it. I just want to sound a warning against that. It's hard enough to sing with a quartet and stay humble, right? Imagine doing that. And some of their music, actually, you know, here's one here I'll play for you of a guy that sings with himself. And it's, you know, starts out pretty good.
Complete in thee, no work of mine.
I can appreciate that.
Take, dear Lord, the place of thine. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and I shall stand complete in thee. Dear Savior, when before thy bar, all tribes and tongues assemble.
So yeah, just, you know, I just have a concern that so much self there. I think we should just stay clear of these people that are doing that. And there's acapella Gridge, or however, I don't forget how you say his name. There's other ones that do it as well. And it seems to be a growing thing now with, you know, the technology we have to do it. So, yeah, I'll move on. I just want to say something here that, you know, we talked about the people that they showed their deeds, right? They confessed, showed their deeds. And I'd just like to recommend that here, to bring your music to light. Open up to your parents. Open up to your authorities. What do y'all think about this? Walk in the light with your music. And if there's a concern expressed, follow through with it. Delete it. And now we have phones. We have computers. We have online accounts, Spotify, Amazon Music, YouTube. And it's not enough just to delete it on your phone, right? If you're going to really walk in the light with your music and there's a concern expressed, you got to go through and delete it all. Get rid of all of it. Don't leave a back door open. Go ahead and walk in the light and delete it off all your gadgets. Because and delete your accounts. You know, I'll just say a word here about Spotify. I kept hearing about it. I went and checked it out, and it's a cesspool, brothers. We shouldn't have Spotify accounts. I'm just going to say that. We should not have those things. You log in there, and they say, what do you want? Here's dance music. Here's bar music. Here's this kind, all the world's music. Free. Click on it. Boom, 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 boom. Here you go. It's right there. Can you find a little bit of good? Yeah. Yeah. I found a little bit of good on there. But it's the world salad bar right there. And we expect our people to walk through there perfectly. I say we shouldn't have Spotify accounts. I would recommend churches to just take a position against those things. Walk in the light. Delete your accounts. Be honoring to your authorities. You know, thousands of people, you know, we get so addicted to this stuff, right? We think how can we live without our music? You know, do you know that thousands of people for thousands of years, millions of people, have lived without any recorded music at all? And they served God. They survived. They worshiped God. We don't need it. We don't need it. We don't. We can live. You can sing. You can always sing. And the Bible commands us to sing. And we become professional listeners. I think we should talk about things as a church. Talk about things like Spotify. Talk about things like radio. I'll say I have a concern about earbuds. Concern about earbuds. I don't think we need to be having walk around hour after hour with earbuds in our ears, listening to who knows what, and the privacy of our own little world. You know, there's something about when you play something over a speaker, there's some accountability there, right, with it, right? You can be at work hour after hour listening to who knows what. And I'm not saying never wear earbuds. I have some. But I think just a word on earbuds and hours of audio, it's not healthy for us. There's good times to meditate and be still and know that God is God. Ringtones on our phones. I believe we should have ringtones that are conducive to Christians. There's these, you know, when your phone goes off, there shouldn't be this pop song going off. I believe it should be something that fits with a godly Christian person. And I just want to, you know, I've talked about some bad things here. I just want to say that beware of the evils of exploring the world's music. It can be very defiling. I went for a certain while. I explored it. But I finally got sick of this stuff. I got sick of it. Someone gave me 3 DVDs to watch. I watched one and I just quit. Because I felt like I'd been digging around the world's trash can too long. And I was feeling defiled by it. It's a dark thing. And there's maybe a place for someone to do it occasionally, but beware of exploring the evils of music. It's a dark, dark cesspool. So let's remember that God loves singing and he's looking for true worshipers. May he find one in you and me. Let's remember what true worship is. It's connected to humility and the fear of God and obedient life. Let's learn to love and delight in the presence of God as David did and make him our sanctuary. Let's stay only with music that's pure and worshipful and exalts the Lord rather than the singer. Let's sing good, wholesome songs together that teach, admonish, and build godly character. And let's have nothing to do with the devil's music and its evil beat, whether or not it has Christian words. So I'm done. I don't know if we have... Would you want to pass these here out?